107.5 radar, contact 734 miles.
18 miles.
We understand you're on a crusade about the irradiation of food. Yeah, they have this new process running gamma rays through vegetables. It kills off everything alive, every little microbe, and then they assume it's okay for us to eat.
Is this the end?
How's that to set the mood, right? I mean, wow. Well, good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you all here. Thanks for coming in to join us this morning. If you're back from Easter Sunday, we're really, really glad that you came in today as well. If you're just here for a free barbecue sandwich after service, we understand, okay? And so we're really glad that you're with us today, and we're incredibly grateful for your generosity, whether that's online, in the room, USPS, whatever it is you're doing. Thank you very, very much. But as Luke just said, we are beginning a brand new sermon series called The End of the World. And you can say it like Ron Burgundy if you want. But that question mark is doing a whole lot of work in this series for the next few weeks. And this is a series where we're going to focus on the end of time and Jesus's return. And we're going to be addressing questions that a lot of people have about the return of Christ. And so if you've ever found yourself wondering, are we nearing the end of all things? You know, well, this is the series for you. And we're going to spend 3 weeks here just looking to the scriptures, looking for encouragement and insight, guidance, and just hope, okay, is really what we're doing. And so I'll tell you this, over the next 3 weeks, we want to be able to hear from you. And so if there are questions that you have about the end times, I'd love for you to text the word, one word, end times to 94,000. If you got your note sheet, we forgot a zero there. Or you can scan the QR code and just send that word, end times. You'll get a reply saying, hey, what's your question? You shoot it over and we'll either be able to work it into the next couple of messages. Or if you don't know, we have the Corinth in Your Car podcast that comes out on Mondays, and we will spend time just addressing questions that come in. So if you have questions about these things, please let us know, because we want to scratch where the itch is when it comes to this stuff. Because what we're talking about is a little bit more academic in nature. We're talking about eschatology, right? So eschatology, which just means the study of last things. That's all it means, is the study of the end. And I will let you know right now, if you've been a part of Corinth for a while, or if you're brand new to Corinth, or you're not even for sure if, you know, you're a church person or anything like that, I just want to be upfront with you and just tell you, this topic has not been and never will be a point of emphasis for us. It's just not one of those things. And so if you're worried, it's like, well, man, I don't know if I believe it exactly how Adam laid it out. So am I really welcome here? The answer is yes. Don't be silly. Yes, you are welcome here. Or if you get to the place to where you're like, you know, I don't know if I can be, you know, if I can be friends with this Christian over here because they have a different view than I do. Well, don't be ridiculous, all right? Don't be silly. Don't do that. So do not worry. You're welcome, okay, on your view whenever it comes to this. And don't, if you're tempted to exclude, don't exclude people because of that. Because what we're dealing with whenever it comes to eschatology stuff is what we would call secondary issues, if not, my favorite word, tertiary issues of just things that aren't as, like, the utmost importance. And I'll begin by just saying this. I know that there's a lot of weird stuff going on in the world right now. I've got the same Twitter feed that you do. I've got the same news, you know, feed that shows up in Facebook. I hear the same things that you do. And there's just a lot of weird nonsense that's going on in the world. And there are things that have caught us off guard, or maybe we felt unprepared for. And they're just things that take place. It's like, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. But the good news today is that there is nothing that has happened that has caught our God off guard in any of this. Okay? So whenever there was, you know, a terrorist attack in Israel this past October, or, you know, Russia invades the Ukraine, God wasn't sitting up in heaven and he didn't grab an angel and go, oh my goodness, what's happening down there? What are they doing? I have no idea how I'm going to fix this mess. He was not caught off guard with any of this stuff. God is not surprised by anything that we're seeing. We may be surprised, But he is not. And sometimes it may look like things are falling apart, but in reality, they're just falling into place. Like that's the reality of the matter, is that when things look like they are falling apart, they're actually just falling into place in God's great big plan. And as Christians, we believe with everything that we have that God's purposes are going to be accomplished in this world. And so one of the main reasons why we're going to spend a few weeks doing this is because God wants us to be people who are spiritually ready. And whenever we look around and we see the events taking place in our world, what it should do is, instead of causing panic, it should cause us to sit up and pay attention. It should cause us to lean in and go, okay, what's happening here, you know, and what is going on here? And to pay closely to what God is trying to communicate with us so that we can have the ultimate goal of living lives ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And whenever it comes to these ideas and discussing the end time prophecy, return of Christ, all these things, there's a lot of differences in opinion in terms of like when, how, why, what, all those kind of things. And so what I'm going to do over the next 3 weeks is I'm going to present to you kind of where I sit on these issues at this point in time, because I reserve the right to change my mind. All right. That's just what I'm going to let you know. And so if you disagree with me and you've studied these issues and you're like, I don't know if I agree with that, that's fine. I don't want to see your charts or anything. That's fine. That's fine. We don't have to agree on this, because much of what we're talking about is stuff that has just been debated and debated and debated and debated and debated. And then guess what? Debated some more, even after all of that. And smart people, theologians all over the place have a different view on all of these kind of things. Because in a lot of ways, what the Bible does not do for us is clarify specifics whenever it comes to end of time and all these things. And so today, the heart of our message is this, is that even though there's a lot that we don't know, there is one thing that we can know. And in everything that we're going to talk about for these next 3 weeks, there is an essential truth that we do need to agree on as Christians. And it's this: Jesus Christ will return. Okay? So that is the essential truth that you just need to know. Jesus will return. How and when that all takes place is not the essential truth. It's that he will return. Now, if you were to count all the chapters from Matthew all the way to the end of Revelation, there are about 260 some chapters in our New Testament. And in those 260 chapters, there are around 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So more than one reference per chapter. So this is a huge idea in our New Testament. It's a truth that is there that we can hold to. In fact, if you just read the book of Revelation, you'll see that three times Jesus himself says, you know, behold, I am coming soon. And that little word soon isn't necessarily a time reference like we would use it, like soon you get a free barbecue sandwich, right? That's not how Jesus is using it. Whenever Jesus uses that word soon, what he's saying is there is nothing that needs to happen before I return. I'm coming soon. I'm going to show up. I will return. And so to launch us off today, we're going to be in two different passages of scripture. The first one's going to be in Matthew chapter 24. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to open up your Bible, grab your Bible app on your phone, grab your note sheet as well. Matthew chapter 24, then we'll spend a little bit of time in 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a couple of verses as we set the stage here today. And so Matthew chapter 24, here's what you need is going on. This is the final week of Jesus's life. He's about to head to the cross to be crucified, buried, you know, and raised from the dead. We actually know what day of the week this took place on. This is a Tuesday afternoon conversation. So they've had lunch, they've had their afternoon coffee, they're ready to go, and they're walking around, and this is what it says in chapter 24, verse 1. It says, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. All these just gorgeous buildings right there. And he's like, they're like, dude, look at these things. And he's like, yeah. And he said, do you see all these buildings? Jesus said. He's like, I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, because there are some things that you should just ask in private, not in public. And they say to him, tell us, when will all of this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? And so Jesus is looking at the temple, looking at these gorgeous buildings, and he's just saying to these guys, he's like, listen, all these things are going to be gone one day. It's all going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on top of another. And for the disciples, this would have just felt impossible. It's like, this makes no sense. How can this be? As we look at these buildings, we know what they represent, and they just can't imagine that kind of destruction. But yet, in just a few short decades after Jesus says these words in the year 70 AD, guess what? Rome comes in, plows through it all. And not one stone is left on top of each other, and Jerusalem itself is just gone. And so the disciples, they get them alone, and what Mark tells us, it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They're the four that kind of get put up to this. And they ask Jesus, they're like, hey, so when's this all going to happen? When's the end of the world going to take place? And the question that they ask reveals what they really believe. They believe that the end of the temple is the same thing as the end of the world. That's what they believe. And so as they listen to Jesus talk about Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and then they're asking a question about the return of Christ and when the things Jesus talked about were going to happen. So really what they're doing without even knowing it is they're asking Jesus two separate questions, not one. They think they're asking one question. Because in their mind, end of the temple is the end of the world. End of Jerusalem is the end of the world. It's got to be the thing that ushers in all of the end time stuff. And Jesus answers them by saying, no, actually, you're asking two questions. And he gives them two different answers. He's like, you're asking about when's the destruction of the temple. He's like, I'll tell you about that. He's like, but you're also asking a different question. When's the end of all things going to take place? He's like, and I'll talk to you about that as well. And so in chapter 24, it's a long chapter, and it even goes into chapter 25 as well, he talks to them about the fall of Jerusalem and the end of time. And so as you're reading through Matthew chapter 24 on your own, the question you have to ask yourself is this. Is he talking about 70 AD, or is he talking about the end of all things? And sometimes the answer is clearly 70 AD. Sometimes it is clearly end of the world. Sometimes, guess what? It's both. And you just got to kind of ask yourself, what is it here? And theologians, smart people, they all interpret it differently. And depending on what's going on in the world at that time, it can seem like, well, man, this really feels more like end of the world stuff than it does Jerusalem stuff. But there is a high level agreement on one thing. And it's that in chapter 24, there is a dividing line that kind of takes place. And it's in verse 36, whenever Jesus shifts from talking about the destruction of Jerusalem to the end of the world. This is what he says in verse 36. He says, however, and in the original language, this word is emphasized in its grammatical structure so that it would be like bolded, underlined, highlighted, circled, all those things. The however, it's actually the word but. No one knows. Everybody just say no one knows? No one knows, right? No one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. So this is the dividing line. Now, while there's some stuff in the first part of 24 that could be, you know, both and kind of thing, the second half really does kind of just primarily deal with the second coming. And as you read through that second half and you're starting to hear what Jesus has to say about his return to this earth, you know, there is a primary message. He has a main point that he wants everybody to know. And this is what it is. No one knows when it's going to happen. So you need to be ready. You need to keep watch. You need to stay alert. And honestly, that is the central and primary message of Scripture whenever it comes to the return of Jesus Christ. It's coming, so keep watch and be ready. That's the primary message. And it's easy. It's easy to get distracted, right? I mean, it really, really is whenever we talk about the return of Jesus. Like, well, what if this means this? Or what does this sign mean? Or, you know, hey, there's like going to be a solar eclipse tomorrow as we're preaching this message. Solar eclipse, you know, and it's going to cross over the United States. And it's going to do this kind of pattern. It's going to cross over two cities named Nineveh. Could this be, you know, the end? Or it's like, you know, there's a blood moon on Passover, so surely this is the one that's going to usher in the second coming. Or what about AI? Or, you know, what about wars and rumors of wars? Or what about earthquakes that are taking place in New Jersey and New York? Is this the sign? Does this mean the end is here? and we get distracted. Or worse than distracted is divided, right? Because we get into these like different tribes and camps, and it's like, what do you mean you don't believe that's the sign, you know? And so we start to fight and get divided on it. And friends, that's not what we're going to do here, all right? Our focus is always going to be on what Scripture says clearly. And clearly, the primary takeaway, the primary message is keep watch, be ready. And that's what it is. And the return of Christ should be what unites us and focuses us as a church. And what Satan, our enemy, will want to do is he's going to want to divide us, to distract us by shiny objects. But we want this to be something that focuses us and unites us. Because why? Jesus will return. He's coming back. We don't know when. We don't know how. So stay ready. Be alert. Keep watch. Flip over in your New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, this is written by Peter, one of the guys who asked the question that day. Probably around 66 AD or so, about 4 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and about 33 years after Jesus' words there in Matthew 24. And in 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, he says this, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." In your notes, I would circle that those two words, last days. And I want you to understand this crystal clear. Peter, James, John, all the writers of the New Testament considered themselves to be living in the last days. And as we'll see as we go through this series, and this is just a little snippet of it, but when the writers of the Bible talk about the last days, they are not talking about, do not miss this, they are not talking about the last 24-hour days before Jesus comes back. This phrase shows up 7 times in your New Testament, and every single time it always refers to the time between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you want to ask me, are we living in the last days? The answer is yes, clearly. Because we are in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So we are living in the last days. And Peter says, in the last days, there will be scoffers who mock the truth. They're going to follow their own desires. They're going to say, where is this guy? I mean, it's been, at this point, they're like, it's been 33 years. Where is this guy now? I mean, is he slow? What's going on here? Why hasn't he shown up yet? I mean, this is just ridiculous. And they're like, nothing changes. It's just one day after another. And today's not going to be any different than yesterday was. And tomorrow's not going to be any different than today was. And Peter says, there'll be all kinds of people who treat the second coming of Christ just like that. But what's it motivated by? In verse 3, it says it's their own evil desires that motivate this. Because here's what's going to happen. And church, you need to hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, then that should alter the way that we live our life in the here and the now. It should have some pretty significant implications for how we live our life today. Because if I don't believe it, if I can just write off that day and just say, it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened so far, then what that does is that gives me permission to do exactly what I want to do. So I can treat people the way that I want to treat people. I can spend money the way that I want to spend money. And I can pursue what I want to pursue, chase what I want to chase. Because if I just decide, well, he's not coming because he hasn't come yet, then it allows me to be off the hook for all of these eternal implications in my life. And so what Peter is saying is, hey, don't think that just because he hasn't come, he's not going to. He's coming back. So you need to live with the spirit of readiness. Let me illustrate it like this, okay? I heard this this past week. I thought this was a great way to illustrate this. So all the dads in the room, just imagine this situation with me. So imagine that your wife is going to go on a trip, and she tells you she's going to be gone for 5 days. All right, you've got 3 kids, couple of dogs, and you know, it's a long time, and you're like, man, I'm gonna take care of the kids and the dogs, do all these other kind of things for 5 days. It's like, but I think I can do this. I mean, how hard could it be, right? How hard could it be to just take care of kids and dogs and do everything right all on my own? I got this, babe. You just have a great time, go visiting your family. And he's like, because I can get them to school on time, I can get them to bed on time, I can make sure that they're bathed and that they're fed nutritious meals. I've got this. Day one, this isn't so bad. Day two, how about we just survive for ourselves, okay? I mean, that's just kind of where it gets. And so on the day that she returns, everybody scrambles, right? And it's like, we got to get things in order. And 3 hours before she gets home, you're cleaning up, you're vacuuming the kids, you're bathing the carpet, you know, and you got all these things going on. Why? Because she's coming back. I know she's going to be here soon. But imagine how different it would be if your wife looked at you and said, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. I need to take care of a few things back home. I might come back tomorrow. Might be 4 days, might be five. I might just be back here tomorrow. I don't know. You'll just have to see. That means you would have a different approach, wouldn't it? You would probably gather your kids up every morning and you would say, look, in light of the fact that this could happen at any moment, what kind of lives ought we to live right now at this point? Right? And you would start every day, kids, it could be today. You got to live ready lives. You got to be ready. We got to be ready because you would have lookouts out there. You'd be trying to read all the signs. You'd be going, oh my goodness, where is she coming back? Is she coming back? Because it's a completely different approach, isn't it? And that's the spirit with which we're taught to have when it comes to the return of Jesus. Be ready. Keep watch. Be prepared for his return. And just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because it's not a matter of timing. It's a matter of fact. Because our God is a powerful God who keeps his promises. So, what do we know? What are we for certain of? Jesus Christ will return. What don't we know? When? When's it going to be? So, let's summarize a lot of teaching into just a handful of points here. So, here's what we need to walk out of this today. Be confident of this. Jesus will come back. He's coming back. Past performance is the best predictor of future performance, and Jesus has not been wrong on anything yet. And so whenever he says to us, I will come back, he's going to come back. So we can be certain of that. We can also know that it's going to be unexpected. It's going to catch us off guard. It's going to be like a thief in the night, is what Peter says. Jesus even says that as well. We'll look at that more later in the series. But it's going to be unexpected. So what are we to do? Well, we're to be ready, be prepared, and to be alert. That's our call. We've got to be ready, be prepared, and be alert because today could be the day. And then the final thing is this, is don't lose hope. You see, the whole point of studying the end times is not to create fear. It's to create hope. And as you read through prophecy and all those things, it's just kind of like, yes, there's prediction elements to it. But you know, one of the primary drivers for prophecy being written was to encourage people who were reading it. And to say, don't give up. Don't lose hope. And it's like, I know things are rough right now. I know that the world seems to be spinning out of control. I know you've been caught off guard. I know you feel unprepared. I know all these things, but I'm coming back. So don't lose hope. You hang on. You hold on to the truth. You hold on. You keep living lives worthy of the calling that has been placed on you. You keep living lives that are prepared for my return because it could happen at any moment. I will come back for you. If it weren't true, I wouldn't have told you that. But it is true. He's coming back for you. So don't lose hope in all of this. So the bottom line today is just this. So are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Because here's your challenge. If you knew tomorrow was the day, how would you live today? What would change in your life? If you knew that tomorrow the sky was going to split, the trumpet was going to sound, he was going to return, what would you change today? See, we don't know when. But when was never the question that Jesus asked. The question Jesus asked was much more important, and his question was simple, and it's this, are you ready? And that's the question. When Jesus returns, and if he returns in this generation, will you be ready? Because that's what really matters. I mean, think about it. I want you to imagine. I heard this illustration this week. Imagine that you board a plane, and you walk on there, and you sit next to a guy, and you notice almost immediately that his chair is so much nicer than yours. And it's not only nicer than yours, but it's nicer than everybody else's on the plane. And he sees you admiring his chair, and he's like, it's Argentinian leather. Had it imported. And you're like, well, that's nice. And then he points out the rubies in his armrests. He's like, I had these brought in from Africa. They cost me a fortune. You look a little bit closer. His little fold-out table's made of mahogany. He's got the latest VR goggles with surround sound, and there's a massage feature in his seat. I mean, this dude has spent a fortune on an airline ticket. And you don't understand it. You're like, this doesn't make any sense. So you just ask him. It's like, well, why would you spend so much money and effort on an airplane seat? I mean, it's just a trip. You're on this plane, then you're off the plane. Why spend this much money? And he says, you know, I just want to make this my home. I just want to be as comfortable as I can. And so he spent incredible amounts of money and time on what is ultimately just a really short journey. And friends, here's reality. You'll never see that on an airplane. But you'll see it in real life a lot. Where people have decided that this short little journey that we're on is really home. And they're not ready. Because they've taken all their time and all their resources and they've made themselves as comfortable as they possibly can. And they're quite proud of what they've built. And they're quite proud of what they've created. And they love the attention that it brings. But eventually, you deplane. Because we're only on this trip for a moment. You're only in this world for a little while. But many of us are doing everything we can to be as comfortable as possible, and we settle for these distracted lives where we just scroll our way through weeks and months, and we binge watch YouTube and Netflix, and we build up our little airline seat. Are you ready? So let me ask you a few questions. Have you made a decision to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Because if you haven't done that, you're not ready. Have you repented of your sins? Because if you haven't repented of your sins, I'm just telling you, you're not ready. Have you been obedient in baptism? Because if you haven't, you're not ready. I mean, is there a sin that you need to confess? Is there an attitude that you need to change? Is there an addiction that you need to get help for finally? Is there a vow that you need to start keeping? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you need to ask forgiveness from? Are you ready? Don't you dare just say yes without thinking about it. If today was the day, would you be ready? See, I think over the next 3 weeks, there's probably going to be about three primary responses over the course of this series. Some of y'all watching in the room will have what we'll just call joyful anticipation. You know, you're just excited because you're ready for this. You're ready for Jesus to come back and to put an end to the pain and suffering and to the death of tears of this world. And for you, it just cannot come soon enough. It doesn't mean that you don't have any fear that kind of surrounds it in the same way that if you're expecting a child, there's a lot of hope and a lot of joy and a lot of terror. That's natural, but you're excited. It's joyful anticipation. For others of you, it might be what we could call fearful trepidation. And you're scared because you know that you're not ready, and deep down you know that eternity is real. And you deliberately do everything you can to just forget about it. And I think some of y'all will feel what I would just call apathetic indifference. And to me, that's the most dangerous place to be. That you're going to listen to this message, be a part of this series, and even now as you're listening and you're thinking to yourself, it's like, is he going to wrap up? Because I got a tea time coming up. And if you just feel indifferent right now, my prayer is that you would pray this: God, soften my heart. God, open my eyes. And I think he'll do that if you ask him. Because the truth is, Jesus will return. And the Bible says that on that day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. That is going to happen, but don't miss this. On that day, if you're not ready, you don't get credit for it. C.S. Lewis said this: there's no good saying, I choose to kneel, when it's become impossible to stand. And so today's the day when we choose to kneel, to surrender, submit our lives to Jesus, that we confess him as Lord, we repent of our sins, we're obedient in baptism, and become a part of a church family where we pray for one another, challenge each other, and spur one another on as we eagerly anticipate the return of Jesus. So today, if you can't answer, I'm ready. If you're online, visit the website. That's on the screen. If you're in the room, then by all means, grab that connection card or your welcome home card and say, I want to be ready. I want to be ready because he's coming back. So Father God, we thank you so much for this incredible truth that can be an anchor for our souls and that can hold us whenever we are in times of fear and trouble, and that we can look forward to with joyful anticipation that there is coming a day whenever you will put an end to everything that is wrong, that is evil, and you're going to make all the sads come untrue in this life. And for my friends who are here today and they know they're not ready, I pray that they would have the courage to say, I want to kneel before my Lord and my Maker. For my friends who are here and there's just apathetic indifference and they just like, I don't know how this really matters. I pray, God, that you would soften their hearts and open their eyes and that we would all live a life that is keeping watch and staying alert. And we pray this in your wonderful, powerful name, King Jesus. Amen and amen. Love y'all. Blessings on your head.